All right, we are in our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6. We are going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. As you're turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Matthew 22, 37 says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I want you to notice something in that verse. He does not mention your body. Our body is our flesh. Our flesh is our sin nature. And someday we're going to be rid of this flesh. We're going to be rid of this sin nature. And so in Matthew 22, 37, Jesus says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, if you understand that, you understand that your heart, your soul, and your mind, that is your innermost being. That is who you and I are. Okay, our flesh, our body is simply the container, right? I've used the example before. I've got this bottle of water up here, and there's some water in that. Eventually, I could take that water and I could pour it into a cup. The water didn't change. It's still the exact same water, but the body changed. The container changed. Someday, you and I are going to get rid of this flesh, amen? End of pain, suffering, sorrow, death, sadness, right? Bruised and skinned knees. But even bigger than that, someday we're going to get rid of this body that holds our sin nature. And we will no longer have a sin nature. And we'll get a new body, a glorified body that has no sin nature. And I'm looking forward to that. Now, that being said, Jesus says here that we're supposed to honor and worship God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. That is who we are that goes on for the rest of eternity. Your body does not, but who you are goes on forever. We never die. We never die. That being said, let us remember that every day is a spiritual battle. We left off a couple of weeks ago when I was here. We were talking about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual powers. Our enemy is not people. Remember that? Our enemy is not people. It's not other brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's not the unsaved people. That is not who we wrestle with. We are in a spiritual battle. It is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle with spiritual enemies warring against our soul, our spirit, and our mind. They want who you are. Our spiritual enemy wants who you are. It could care less about your flesh, but it will attack your flesh if that's what it takes to distract you from worshiping God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Over the past 2 weeks, then, Chris talked to you about the physical and the spiritual distractions that keep you and I from fully following Jesus. We left off the last time I was here in Ephesians chapter 6, looking at verse 13. I want to read that. You're in your Bibles. Go ahead and look at verse 13. It says, Wherefore? Because we're in a spiritual battle. Wherefore, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle, it says, therefore, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Understand something here. Jesus is calling us, Jesus is calling you and I to lay down the distractions of life and to pick up the armor of God. You a Christian? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, then we have to pick up our uniform. We've got to put it on. If you have not equipped yourself with the proper uniform and the proper weapons to do battle, you and I have not done all that is needed for the preparation of the battle. And if we fail to prepare for the battle, we've already lost the battle. We are losing. We will lose in our daily life. We will not stand. So, question becomes, will you fall or will you stand when the daily battles that we fight, the spiritual daily battles that we fight, will you stand or will you fall? Let us prepare today for that battle. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is clear. You have given us something to put on. You've given us spiritual armor to put on so that we can stand against the spiritual enemies that we have. You have given us your strength and your spirit indwelling inside of us so that we can win these battles. But we have to stay obedient and we have to stay alert so that when the battles come, we're not taken by surprise. So God, I pray today that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears, that we would hear from you today, that you'd help me to get out of the way, and that you would do your will in this time that we spend together as we open up your word, lift up your name, and bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at the soldier's uniform today. That being said, most of you know that I was in the United States Army. And I remember when I joined the Army, I got on an airplane for the first time in my life, and I was scared to death of that. And I got on an airplane, and they flew me down to Fort Knox, Kentucky. Fort Knox, Kentucky. I don't ever want to go back to that place again. Basic training was the most horrific time of my life. It was also one of the greatest times of my life. And that's the only way I can explain that. But when I landed in Fort Knox, Kentucky, I didn't immediately get put into a platoon. What happened when I got there, I got to the base in down there in Fort Knox, Kentucky, and they take you into a holding area. Take you into a holding area, and they give you a bunk, and they show you where the bathrooms are, and they show you where the mess hall is, where to get some food. And they call it in processing. So I went to in processing down in Fort Knox, Kentucky. And after 3 days, during those 3 days, we had to get a whole bunch of shots, lots of shots. They give you all kinds of shots. And they give you your uniform. During in processing, they prepare you to be moved into basic training. So they gave us our uniform. I got boots, and I got a pair of pants, and I got some shirts, and then I got these shirts we wear on top of our shirts. It's called your BDUs, your battle dress uniform. They give you a uniform. It comes complete with socks and underwear and undershirt and everything. They give all that to you. And you know what we did with our civilian stuff? We threw it away. We were no longer allowed to have it. It was taken from us and never seen again. We had a brand new uniform. Now, understand something, brother and sister in Christ. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been given a new uniform. It is yours. You're wearing it right now, whether you understand it or not. We need to pay attention to the uniform that we have on. And so God has given us this uniform that we are to put on. Look at verse 14 of our text. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, a couple things there. We're going to stop there for a moment, and we're going to look at the first parts of our uniform that we're given here. Now, the first part of the uniform, it says to gird up your loins. When it says that, I think of Barney Fife. How many of you know who Barney Fife is? Come on, you should know who Barney Fife is. All right. Some of the younger folks might not know Barney Fife, but I know Barney Fife. Now, you know one of Barney Fife's most classic things that he does, right? Anytime he's preparing for battle, you know, the times he has to pull his gun where he doesn't shoot his foot. You know what I'm talking about, right? Anytime he has a statement to make, maybe he wants to look wise or something, or maybe he's preparing to tackle a horrible criminal, right? Otis, the town drunk, right? You remember what Barney Fife always did? He girded up his loins. He'd grab a hold of his belt and hike up his pants and kind of, right? He'd get serious for a moment, right? He was girding up his loins. Now think about it. Your loins, you know, when I grew up, I'm like, you know, we used to challenge each other. Boys would challenge each other. I'll bet you can't do that. I'll bet you can't do that. You know, we'd see who could climb the highest or go across this or do that or something dangerous and stupid. You know what boys do, right? Well, sometimes we would look at the other one and go, you don't got the guts. You don't got the guts. That's your loins, right? That's your innermost being. It's not really talking about your guts, your insides. It's talking about who you are. As a person, remember, we're back to the body versus who you really are. The body is just our flesh, and it's the container, and it dies, and we get a new body in heaven that's a glorified body. But who you are, that's your innermost being. And the Bible tells us here that we are to gird up our loins. We're to gird up our loins. That means to literally encircle. Okay, it means to encircle, to girdle yourself. And so a lot of times, you know, there's a garment of clothing called a girdle. It goes around your waist. Okay, you and I as men will often wear belts. It's a girdle. We're tightening up our loins, right? It means to encircle with a belt or a band. Truth, understand something. Truth is that girdle that you and I wear as Christians. Truth is that girdle. Truth is that belt that we wear that holds everything together. And what is truth? Well, the Bible's very clear. The Word of God is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them. That means to set apart. So if I take something from this group of things that I have here and I set it over here, I'm setting it apart. I'm sanctifying it for a specific purpose. Jesus says here to God, he says, sanctify them. Take these believers, he says, and set them apart. Sanctify them how? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. Not the word of Pastor Ben. The word of God is truth. Not the word of somebody you see or hear on the radio or on TV. The word of God is truth. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Your mind. That's your innermost being. That's who you really are. That's you that goes on eternally forever. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. In other words, be in your right mind. And if you're in your right mind, you're focused on Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The girdle of truth, then, is something that you and I as believers are exhorted, we are begged, we are encouraged to put on. Bible study, understand this, Bible study is essential to our victory over Satan, the world, and the flesh. Remember, those are our enemies, Satan, the world, and our flesh. And if we are not involved in proper Bible study, we will be unprepared for those daily battles. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15, a scripture that is very well known here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, and I've said this many times, the Bible never tells us to read it. It tells us to study it. It's not a novel for entertainment. It's something that we need to study to show ourselves approved. And so we have to be in the Word of God. It's one of the reasons why we come to church on a regular basis. So we can be under the sound teaching of the Word of God. We need to be in our Bibles every day. Every day. So that we are constantly in the Word of God preparing for battle. Many Christians, sometimes you and sometimes me, many Christians are tossed to and fro. A few weeks back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we read that we henceforth be no more children. That means babies, childish, immature. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of false religions out there. There's a lot of false doctrines within Christianity. And matter of fact, we were talking about that this morning in adult Sunday school. Some of the false doctrines that are taught out there. There are false Christians, there are false doctrines, there are false religions. And those things will catch you and I unaware if we are not consistently in the Word of God preparing for battle. Like this list has inspired us to do, you look at what's first on this list. Gird your loins with truth. We're to put on the belt of truth. And like this list that we're looking at does, you and I need to give first place to the study of God's Word. That's the first piece of our uniform, the belt of truth that holds it all together, the Word of God. The second part of our uniform, you see it there in our text? It calls it the breastplate of righteousness. That's the second piece in our uniform as Christians. Here's how you can look at the breastplate of righteousness. It's your bulletproof vest. It's the vest that we wear to protect ourselves from the bullets that are sent our way. Jesus on the cross, think about this. Jesus, while he was on the cross, took our sin and he placed it on himself, and then he took his righteousness and he placed it on you and I. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us," that's you and that's me, "he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus Christ was perfect. He's the spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin and he put it on him and he died for it on the cross, and then he took his righteousness and he put it on you and I. And so we wear the breastplate of righteousness. But understand something, it's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness. Remember what Isaiah 64:6 says about our righteousness. You see, our righteousness, the right things that we do, are useless against the enemy. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." It's not our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness that has been placed on us that we wear. It's not our flesh. Notice the words in our text. You see our text, it says, "having on." In other words, you're already wearing this. You have it. It's not something you have to pick up and put on. You have been given Christ's righteousness. It is on you. If you are a Christian today, you already have this righteousness. However, you and I must act in that righteousness that has been placed on us. We can't win the battles, the daily battles, if we have unrepentant sin in our lives. You and I must keep ourselves purged of our lustful desires and works. Now, how do we do that? Is that an act of my flesh? Is it an act of my will? Do I get up in the morning and say, "I'm not going to sin today"? I don't know about you, but I've done that. Anybody else? You get up in the morning and maybe even before you put your feet on the floor, you're like, "Okay, today, God, I am not going to sin." I got news. By the time I get to the mirror, I've sinned. It never works. That is not how you free yourself from sin. That's not how you keep yourself purged of sin. So how do you do it? The Word of God, never your flesh. It's the Word of God. I'll bet most of us know Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You see, the more you understand the Word of God, the less you sin. So where should we be spending the majority of our time as Christians? Living it up? Looking for pleasures? Relaxation? Or in the Word of God? Listen, last week I was on vacation, but I want you to know something. With the exception of one day, I was in the Word of God every single day. And I never failed to pray. I prayed constantly, especially when some of them cars were going by me at about 100 mile an hour on the expressway heading down there. God keep me safe from that guy. I'm just teasing about that, but the point is, you should never be on vacation from Jesus Christ. You should never be on vacation from serving God. We need to be consistently in the Word of God and under the teaching of the Word of God. Thirdly, the third part of the Christian's uniform is to wear the proper shoes. Understand something, slippers are for lounging. Right? I got some slippers. I don't usually wear slippers during the summer, but during the winter, my toesies get cold. And so I've got some nice warm slippers that I wear around the house. Understand, slippers are for lounging. Flip-flops. Last week, I wore flip-flops a lot. Flip-flops are for the beach. Sneakers. That's my favorite shoe. I love wearing sneakers. I wear them to church and I get here and change into my dress shoes. Some of you know that. But sneakers are for everyday use. They're supposed to be those comfortable shoes you wear. However, understand something, boots are for war. When I joined the United States Army, they did not give me a pair of shoes, they gave me boots. Boots are for business. They're for war. Now, understand something when we look at our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel. Understand something. There's two perspectives that we need to look at that are being promoted in this verse. The idea, the phrase that says our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel, it speaks not only of our steadfastness in the warfare that we're in, standing faithful to Jesus Christ, but it also speaks of our swiftness of feet. Our feet should be quick to witness for Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is teaching others around us about Jesus Christ so that they can come to know Jesus as their Savior, have their sins forgiven, have a home waiting for them in heaven, right? And so that then they can go on and start teaching others about Jesus Christ. So, looking at those two perspectives, firstly, the believer is supposed to stand firm, resolved in the gospel. Remember what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the gospel. That's what we have to understand in order to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. I'm a sinner. God stepped out of heaven, became a man, paid the price for my sins because he was perfect. He had never sinned, so he was the spotless Lamb of God. As a man, he died for our sins, but as God, he came back to life, and he conquered the penalty of sin, which is death. And so we have to understand that we need to stand firm in our faith, and we need to stand with confidence in the gospel, the finished work of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. And it makes it possible for us to be calm in the midst of the storms. When you're standing firm in the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I can be calm in the midst of the daily trials and struggles that we face in life. Think about this. It's one of my favorite pieces of scripture in the Bible where disciples are on the boat with Jesus. They're in the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up like they've never seen before, right? And this storm comes up, and the disciples are panicking. They're scared to death, and they're panicking. You remember where Jesus is? Jesus, the Bible says, is in the front of the boat, sleeping. The boat is being thrashed around, tossed at sea in a storm that these fishermen have never seen the likes of before. They're panicking, and God Almighty in the form of flesh, Jesus Christ, Jesus is laying in the boat, sleeping peacefully. What's the point? Are you in the boat with Jesus? More importantly, is Jesus in the boat with you? If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you are in his boat. He is in your boat. He is resting peacefully through the storms of life. You and I can do the same. And yet so many Christians are on anxiety medications. Anxiety, the opposite of calm and peace. We can rest in Jesus Christ. We're in the boat with him. And so we can rest in the calmness that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. We need to stand firmly with confidence in that gospel. But secondly, the other perspective is that we as the believer, we have to be ready to carry the good news of salvation. Listen, the enemy has POWs, prisoners of war. The enemy has prisoners of war. They are lost in their sin. They are without Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you and I have a job to do. We have to reach them. We have to reach the POWs. Romans 10:15 says, "And how shall they preach," speaking of any of us, "how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." You know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Good things here. Good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings peace to our hearts and to our minds. God calls beautiful the feet. Now, I don't see feet as being beautiful at all. That's a gross part of the human body. That's disgusting. That's one of the reasons why I never wear flip-flops. I have socks and shoes on because that part of the body is gross. With that being said, God says it's beautiful. The feet of them who carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. Man, that's amazing. Beautiful feet. I can have beautiful feet if I carry Jesus' message to the people around me. Do you have beautiful feet this morning? I'm not going to judge that. I'm going to let God judge that, right? Because he says they're beautiful if you're doing the work of reaching people for Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, the word prepared, look at that word prepared in our text. Prepared. That word in verse 15 of our text dictates the understanding of readiness that a soldier is to be. You see, we are soldiers in the Lord's army, and we are to be prepared. We're to be ready for the battle. I was an infantry soldier. I thank God I never went to war. Your life expectancy isn't very long when you're an infantry soldier, but we were trained. And an infantry soldier doesn't carry very much. Other soldiers might have big, heavy rucksacks, you know, backpacks and stuff, but an infantry soldier doesn't carry very much because you have to be prepared to move fast. And you can't have yourself cumbered down with all kinds of stuff. You and I, as soldiers, need to be prepared. We need to be ready to move. When God puts someone in front of us that needs to know Jesus Christ, we need to be ready to teach the message of Jesus to them. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Peter says, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, listen, set God aside in your heart as first place. He says, make the place of God in your life the most important thing. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's our innermost being. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Yet far too many of us as Christians are not in a state of preparedness. We're not ready to stand in the battle. We're not even ready to give a witness. So many of us as Christians have no idea what to say to somebody to start teaching them about Jesus Christ, so they can have their sins forgiven and a home waiting for them in heaven. All we need to know is Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know enough to reach somebody with the message of Jesus. Romans 1, 15 and 16 says, so as much as in me, this is Paul speaking, and I want you to see as we read through these two verses in Romans 1, 15 and 16, I want you to see that Paul is speaking of this twofold preparedness that we were looking at from our text. He says, so as much as is in me, I am ready. He's prepared to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am, you ready? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, not only am I ready to go and give people the message of Jesus Christ, but I stand firmly on the message of Jesus Christ. I'm prepared to give the gospel, and I stand ready, prepared, and confirmed on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, very quickly, it says to the Jew first and also unto the Greek, because remember that Jesus Christ came as a Jew, and he presented himself to the Jew first, and then also to anyone that's not a Jew. Here it's called the Greek, and other places in our text or in the scripture, it's called the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone that's not a Jew. There's the beginnings of the soldier's uniform, right? We've got the girdle of truth. That's the word of God, right? That's God's word. It's truth, right? We've got the breastplate of righteousness. That's not our righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was given to us, that was placed on us when he took our sin and put it on him, right? And then we have the preparation, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That's our basic uniform. However, there's got to be some defensive parts to the soldier's uniform, some defensive parts to the soldier's uniform. And so we come next to the shield of faith. Look at verse 16 of our text. Verse 16 of our text says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Understand something. The fiery darts of the devil are coming. Some of you might have some fiery darts of the devil going on right now in your mind and in your heart while we're sitting here trying to worship God. If not, most of us will have fiery darts thrown at us on the way home from church today, and we'll have fiery darts on once we enter our homes, maybe some from our family, from our neighbors, from stuff we might see on TV. Understand something, that the fiery darts of the devil are on their way. And we have to have some way to protect ourselves from those. And so God gives us, as a part of our defensive gear for our uniform, He gives us the shield of faith. You and I have the shield of faith. The problem is we don't always remember to use it, right? We don't always remember to use it. We're carrying it. You have the shield of faith. But we don't always hold it up in front of us. Listen, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. That's our believing faith. There was a point in time in my life when I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I sat down and said, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, please save me from my sins. I'm a sinner and deserve to go to hell. You paid the price for my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior. And at that very moment, I had believing faith. Believing faith. And your believing faith, that faith that brought you to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that faith cannot be what we stand in. We have to grow beyond that into a practicing faith, what I would call maybe a daily living faith. Now, understand something. Your practicing faith, your daily faith, I have to practice, put into practice being a Christian. That does not save you. That's not what saves you. It's your initial believing faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that saves you. However, I've got to grow up beyond that. You can't stay a baby Christian our whole lives, right? We've got to grow beyond that. And so we stay in the Word. We find ourselves under the sound preaching of the Word of God. We get together with other Christians. We have Bible studies. We're in the Word. Our salvation, understand, is not dependent on our daily faith. It's dependent on our initial believing faith. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then you're saved. But we have to go on beyond that. Daily faith is that process of spiritual growth, which the Word of God calls your sanctification. You're justified. We were talking about that in adult Sunday school this morning. You're justified just as if I'd never sinned when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're justified in that exact moment. Never, ever possible face hell. You never could possibly face hell. You're justified just as if I'd never sinned. However, then you are being set apart to look more like your Heavenly Father. And that's a process that takes the rest of our lives. It's called your sanctification. So many denominations of Christianity get those things mixed up. There's a difference between our justification and our sanctification. You and I are being conformed to the image of Christ. Once you're saved, you are a child of God. He is your Heavenly Father. And the rest of your life, you're being conformed to look like your Heavenly Father. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now look at that verse. That verse looks a little repetitive, doesn't it? It looks like it says the exact same thing twice. And if you don't catch it, you might get a little confused by it. It has a phrase in there that we see twice. So why does God's word have that phrase in there twice? Understand something. The first phrase where it says, you that believe on the name of the Son of God, is identifying who it's talking to. It's talking to you if you're a Christian. Have you believed on the name of the Son of God for your salvation? Then it's talking to you. What's the second you that believe on the name of the Son of God about? That's talking about your daily faith. It's talking about your living faith. You were justified, now live that way. Right? That's 1 John 5:13. When the fiery darts of the devil or the storms of life come your way and you don't understand. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had a lot of things that have come my way and I'm like, God, what are you doing? Why am I going through this? Why is she going through this? Why do they have to do that? Why is this? Why? There are so many things in life that God has not given us the answers to. You know what he says? Trust me. That's called faith. That's called faith. Beautiful, beautiful example of that. In John chapter 9, there's a man that was born blind. We won't take the time to read through all the text, but John chapter 9, there's a man that was born blind. And on the Sabbath, now the Jews had a rule, you don't work on the Sabbath. Now how dare the Son of God, Jesus Christ, work on the Sabbath? Jesus goes to this man that was born blind and he heals him on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious rulers of the time, they want to get rid of Jesus because they're making him look bad, right? Or he, Jesus, is making them look bad. And so they want to get rid of Jesus. And so now they're like, ah, we've got him. He did work on the Sabbath. He sinned. God heals somebody on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, the religious people, want to call that sin. And so they go up to the blind man and they start to question this guy because they're trying to trap Jesus. And they question the guy and they question the guy and they question his family. Listen to his response. He stands on his faith. He may not understand everything, but he understands enough to hold up the shield of faith in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says to their question. They're like, what kind of sinner man healed you? He says in John 9:25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know that whereas I was blind, now I see. Let me ask you a question. Were you blind? Was there a time in your life when you didn't realize that you deserved hell? Was there a time in your life when you didn't understand you didn't just get to go to heaven because you were a nice person? You weren't going to get there on your own good looks or on your own good works? Was there a time when you realized that when I need to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? There was a time when you and I were blind and God gave us sight and we saw the truth. We saw the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. Has he healed you of your blindness? Amen. Guys are a little slow. Has he healed you of your blindness? Someone's awake. All right, we're getting there. Listen, there's a lot of things in our daily lives that we may not understand. There's things that we're going through and we're looking at scripture and we're like, God, where's the answer? God, I've been praying and praying and I don't hear what I want to hear. What are you doing? You know what his reply is? The shield of faith. Hold up the shield of faith. Listen, when you can't see his hand, right? There's a song about this somewhere. When you can't see the hand of God, trust his heart. Trust his heart. He's a good God. Trust his heart. He's got you. He loves you. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Trust that. When you're going through the storms of life going, where are you, God? He's going, I'm right there with you. Remember where he was during Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's fun vacation in the fire? Remember that? Jesus in there walking around with him. I'm right here with you. I'm going through it with you. Listen, when you reach those times in your life and you don't seem to understand everything, hold up the shield of faith. Just trust God. Listen, God, I don't understand everything you're doing. I don't understand everything you're asking, but I know and trust you. And so I'll keep following you. Hold up the shield of faith. See, so many times as Christians, we don't hold up the shield of faith. We forget that we're even carrying it. We start trying to trudge through the battle on our own. Hold up the shield of faith. Listen, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust and follow. There's another part of defensive gear that we're given as soldiers in God's army. Look at verse 17. We'll just look at the first part of that verse. We're going to look at the second part next week. The second piece of our defensive gear, of a soldier's uniform, is the helmet of salvation. See what it says there in our text? And take the helmet of salvation. Listen, the helmet protects our head. We wore a helmet when I was in the army. We called it our Kevlar. Most of us just called it our brain buckets. Won't get into why. Brain buckets, okay? It's what your brain got protected from, right? A helmet protects our head. Think about this. The head is where the mind is. The mind. But you understand something? Your brain, it's just an organ in your body. It's not really where the thoughts are. Where are your thoughts? Where are your feelings? It's not in the mind. The brain is just an organ. Where are your thoughts? Where are your feelings? Where is that part of you that hopes and loves and has thoughts? That's who you are. That's your innermost being. That's the part of you that goes on forever in eternity when the brain in the body dies. You keep going. You go on. So, the helmet protects the head. The head is where the mind is, and the mind is where our thinking comes from. And that thinking part of us, that innermost being, our soul and spirit, is what's protected. Paul mentions the helmet in connection with salvation in another letter of his letters in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, But let us who are of the day, right? If we read the text, we would find out before this verse, it was talking about those who are of the night, the unsaved, the wicked, the lost. He says, but us who are of the day, we are saved. Let us who are of the day be sober. That means be in our right minds. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, our salvation through Jesus Christ, is our hope. You know, in 4 years, I get to retire from teaching, and I'm excited about that. I can see light at the end of that tunnel. I know a lot of you are already retired. Don't rub it in. Jeff was doing that to me this morning. That being said, so many of us who are still working, we're looking forward to retirement and we see that as our hope. Is that our hope? There's still work to be done after that. Is that our hope? You know, anything in this life that we put our hope in is going to disappear. It's going to perish. It's going to rust. It's going to corrupt. It's going to decay. It's going to die. Where is our hope? As Christians, our hope is in our salvation through Jesus Christ. But understand something. Biblical hope is different than human hope, than the world's idea of hope. You see, typically when we use the word hope, we're thinking of, well, I hope this will happen. In other words, I'm not sure it will happen, but I hope it will happen. That is not a biblical definition of the word hope. A biblical definition of the word hope is a guarantee. That's our hope. And our hope is our salvation. It's guaranteed. It can never be taken away from us. It's not something I think will happen. It's something I know has already happened. Biblical hope is a guarantee. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he said, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, reckon, reckon. The word reckon is an accounting term. When you're reckoning your books, you're identifying what's in the account, right? The word reckon means you can count on it. It means it's already there. Count on it. You can bank on it. Reckon. He says, you're saved. Now reckon yourselves, right? 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul says, listen, I suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have time today, but we could go back and we could study on how Paul suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For the which cause, the gospel of Jesus Christ, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." You see that? He says, "I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Do you stand on your faith that way? We can. It doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you may still be as a Christian. We're still sinners. And it doesn't matter how bad of a sinner you are, you're still on your way to heaven. Now, it doesn't give us a license to sin. Sometime we'll take a look at that, a license to sin. We don't have a license to sin. If you're in love with Jesus Christ, you're going to want to serve Jesus Christ. However, you may still be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. But if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're saved. And that can never be taken away from you. Because maybe you're the worst sinner on the face of this planet. I don't know. You remember what Paul called himself? In the Word of God, Paul said, "I am the chiefest of sinners." That means he's worse than you and he's worse than me. And God used him to write the Word of God. Paul's in heaven today because you can't lose your salvation, folks. You can't lose your salvation. Let me close with this. The soldier's uniform comes with your salvation. When I joined the military, the first thing they did after landing on the base, they gave me a uniform. Our uniform as Christians comes with our salvation. But throughout our daily life, throughout our Christian walk, we must remember to take the helmet of salvation. You've got it. It's yours. Live in it. Remember that you have it. We have to reckon it is ours. Know it is ours. And thereby, we can walk with the shield of faith held up in front of us. You and I are in a spiritual battle. Our enemies are Satan, the flesh, and the world. And if we are standing in our faith, our enemy cannot stand. Let's pray.